Have your Bibles with you. We're going to be going back to John chapter 15 again this morning. And we're going to be picking up our thought in verse 9, and we're going to read through verse 12. John 15, 9 through 12. I'll give you a moment to turn there. I know that I go pretty fast and I mention a lot of scriptures. One of the reasons why we have the media here so that people can write them down, because I do go pretty fast and you can go back and read them for yourself. But sometimes whenever you're teaching the Word of God in an expositional way, we prove Scripture with Scripture. And you do use a lot of Scriptures. And to make it fit within the time constraints, sometimes you got to go pretty quick, you know. So please forgive me if I get going too fast, but as I said, we have not only the helps there, but also we have this recorded online. It's bluelakechurch.org. You can go there and you can look things up and even past messages on our archives there. So we encourage you to do so as well. But here in John 15, verse 9 through 12, it says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful.
Amen. You know, I think it's interesting when the Apostle Paul was talking to the Corinthian church, he said, "I become all things to all men that I might win some. To the Jew, I become like a Jew. To the Gentiles, I become like the Gentiles. To those who have the law, as with the law, and as those are without the law, and those who don't have the law, as without the law, yet not without the law of Christ." Okay, what is the law of Christ? It's the law of love. And that's the commandment that he's talking about here. Abiding in the love of Jesus Christ and loving other people, as the scripture says, produces a joy, not just a happiness, but an internal joy that can't be moved. And it's a joy that's shaken together, running over joy, when you experience the fullness of it. Sadly, many Christians have not yet experienced the fullness of that joy. But we are told that we need to press in so that we can experience that joy.
Right.
So that we can know what is the height, the width, the depth of the love of God that passes understanding. So it's a love that this world can't comprehend. And it's really not something that any of us can comprehend until we start to comprehend how much He loves us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 through 3 says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." That as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in them. And then we find in 2 John chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, it says, "And now I plead with you, lady," 2 John 1, verse 5 through 6, "Now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we also had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments." And again, this is His commandment. You know, so the lady here is spoken of is a church. And he's commending this church because she's walking in the truth. And he's reminding her of the command to love. One of the things that I've noticed as a believer, and as I've studied this out in Scripture, is that truth and love, they are an unbeatable team. Now, you might even say they're a winning combination, a dynamic duel of faith. Because, you know, they work together to accomplish God's purpose. Truth without love makes a person harsh. How many of you know people who are very religious and they had the truth but didn't have any love? They're harsh, aren't they? But love without truth makes a person actually dangerous, because he or she will allow things into their lives that are basically tantamount to a cancer that will grow and soon cause problems within not only their church life, but also in the lives of their family and their jobs, whatever it may be. You see, truth has to be combined with love to produce the desired outcome. And again, why is this so important for us to understand this? Because not everyone who says they are your friend is a friend. Not everyone who says they love you really loves you. You understand? 2 John chapter 2, verse 7 through 11, it says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. Look to yourselves that you do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him in your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." Now again, why is this important? Because many people get caught up into cults and things like that simply because of the fact it seems they are showing great love to them. And people are looking for that, aren't they? But folks, you got to remember that love and truth go together. And if the church you attend does not do both, you need to run for the exit. Because they are not your friend if they're not sharing the truth as well as love. You find that a true friend will tell you the truth in love even if it hurts. You've heard that old saying, love hurts? Well, it's true. It's true. It can hurt. My mom and dad, they spanked me not because they liked to do it, but because they loved me, right? And sometimes showing love will hurt. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." See, there's a lot of people who will tell you the things that you want to hear and claim to be your friend. Somebody who tells you something you don't want to hear, but they're telling you the truth, that's your friend. That really is your friend. Now, verses 13 through 15, it says, "Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known unto you." We can see from scriptures that friendship is a powerful thing. The Bible has a couple of different verses of scriptures that agree with this. Two of my favorite are Proverbs 17 and 17, which says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." That means if somebody is true to your friend, they're going to stick with you even when you're in the wrong. They're going to stick with you even whenever things are going bad in your life. And they're going to be there for you. Proverbs 18 and 24 says, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." We know that Jesus, of course, sticks closer than any brother. But it says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I believe this is the type of person that Jesus has called us to be towards others. Be a cut above, somebody special. Somebody can count on. Again, it's a very important institution for everyone's well-being in life. I think that's one of the reasons why it should be no surprise to us that one of the most popular features of Facebook is friendship, right? And for those of you who don't know what Facebook is, and I don't know who that would be, it's the most popular social get-together place on the internet. And I found some statistics that kind of surprised me, but did you know that there are over 400 million users of Facebook? If it were a country, it would be the third largest nation in the world. That's how many people use Facebook. Wow. It's a place where people share their lives, a place where they can talk to other people and share their pictures and articles that they want other people to see. And again, all of this is done sharing with people that you have friended. And if I write something on my Facebook page, my friends will read it on theirs. If you're not one of my friends on Facebook, you might not be able to share the things that I post on my Facebook. So when someone invites you to be his friend on Facebook, what in fact they're doing is they're inviting you to share in their lives on the internet. So that kind of makes that friendship, especially on this site, something of an honor. Think about it. The average Facebook user has about 150 friends. But there are those who have hundreds and some even thousands. I myself, I have like 468 or something like that. I say that for a reason, not boasting, but to say this. To be honest with you, they're not all my friends. You see? Many of these people I respect are the people that I want to get to know. People that have read things that I've written that want to get to know me, want to be my friend. But, I mean, really very few of them are those who I can say are really close friends. And the reason I say that, well, let me put it this way. If I was stranded on a highway at night, they wouldn't come get me. I know, but I say that. There are some who would. I truly have friends. Really have friends. But they don't really know me. That's the point, okay? They don't know the things that I struggle with, and I really don't know the things they struggle with. And, you know, some may not even like me. They just simply want to keep track of me and what I'm saying. But for the most part, they're just passing acquaintances, right? Most of them are very nice people. But if I'm really honest, most that are on there, of that 460-some-odd people, not all of them are my friends that I can really say are friends. They're acquaintances. That's what happens in real life as well. Sometimes the people that we call friends aren't really our friends, are they? They're not there when we need them. They disappoint us because they forget about us and sometimes just plain old ignore us. Jesus tells us a story about a young son of a wealthy man who didn't want to wait for his father to pass away to receive his inheritance. So he begged his father until he gave in to him, and he gave it to him. You know the story about the prodigal son. He went away to a far country, lived in a city where he had friends, so-called friends, fair-weather friends, and lived it up with them. A lot of parties, a lot of get-togethers, until the money ran out. His friends ran out on him too. But the sad fact, even today, many young people have used their money, have tried to use different things to garner friendships. And it works for a while, but again, pretty soon they're gone. I read a blog that a woman wrote, and she posted that she was worried that, you know, are my friends really my friends? Because she had learned that all too often, she couldn't count on them. See, I believe a friend is somebody you can count on. And so we see Jesus here testify to the fact that he is our friend. But he has proved it to us by laying down his life for us. And you know, the other thing I kind of think kind of interesting here is and kind of incredible is the fact that we didn't send him a friend request. No. He sent one to us. He made the first move. Notice what it says in the next verses here. verse 16 through 17. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Again, John tells us the same thing in 1 John 4:19 when he says, we love him because he first loved us. Jesus reached out first. Why is that important? Well, I think quite honestly, the reason that's so important is because I think if people really knew what you and I are really like, I doubt anybody would accept our friend requests. You don't like to hear that, do you? Let's be honest. Just this morning, I was remembering something of my past, and I remember just putting my head on my dresser and going, oh, God, forgive me. Yeah. Think about what happened this last week with Judge Kavanaugh, dredging up things that happened way back 36 years ago in high school and things like that. How hard that was for that man to sit there and listen to it. Whether it was true or not, I am so thankful that through Jesus Christ, through him, he's not going to bring those things up anymore. He said he's going to put those things in the deepest sea of forgetfulness. You know their story? He put him in the deepest sea of forgetfulness, and put up a sign that said, no fishing. You know? And we ought not to be fishing there either. When the enemy brings you those accusations, you say, they're under the blood, and go on, and don't allow them to beat you up. Again, like I said, if people knew some of the things that I've said, things that I've done, things that I've thought, they wouldn't have anything to do with me. Probably wouldn't have anything to do with you either. But Jesus knows exactly what you're like. And he still wants to be your friend. Right. Romans 5, 6 through 10 says, and when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Somebody ought to get happy about that. I don't care who you are. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Again, that grace is the unmerited favor of God, something you don't deserve. We were enemies. We were dead in our sins. We all messed our lives up. This is one of the hardest things for me as a pastor whenever I sit down to counsel people who want to, like who come to my door or something that want to know him or are searching for God, is the fact that they're so consumed about the things that they've done and how badly they've messed up. It's hard for them to understand that those things can be removed and they can be delivered from the accusations of the enemy. But it's true. In the midst of this, Jesus sends us a friend request. You didn't invite me, I invited you. Praise God. Anybody here as a kid wanted to go to a birthday party but you didn't get an invitation? You ever experienced that? You know, not getting invited. I'm telling you, you've got an invitation here. And it's an invitation that the Lord says that, you know, if you come, you're going to be received and you're going to be welcomed. And you'll be treated as his own. There are people in churches who feel like they are so important. They feel like that everybody should feel privileged that they're a part of the church and that everybody should be honored by the fact that they're there. The truth is, again, we need to realize that it is He who invited us to be His friend. He reached out to us because we weren't worthy to reach out to Him. And we should be humbled that He thought that we were worth His time. Really should be. A person who's filled with pride and acts like the church should be honored because they're around, they certainly didn't get the memo, did they? They don't understand that as a result of how they act, that it can be a hindrance to those who are out there who are hungry for love and who are hungry for a friend. Jesus here shows friendship by love, not by just saying so, but by demonstration of love through the work of the cross. This is the kind of love that God wants us to demonstrate as well. Not by just saying it, but showing it by our actions. This is exactly what He's talking about when He's talking about the fruit that we bear. Now, unlike Facebook, where most of my friends aren't really, you might say, friends, not only is Jesus my friend, but my friendship with Jesus improves my friendship with other people. You see, people in this world, they're going to disappoint you. Your earthly friends will disappoint you, but Jesus never will. And if we allow Christ to live His life within us, then chances are we're not going to disappoint people as well. But if we're walking the ways of the world, sooner or later we're going to fail people because basically we're selfish. People are selfish in the fact, like, you know, well, you know, when it comes to scratching my back or scratching your back, I'd rather scratch mine. But the truth is, in Christ Jesus, you begin to look at things differently. You begin to look at things with the mind of Christ and with the eyes of God. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I've loved you." I've read that already. But this is the command that's mentioned throughout the Scriptures. And this is a command, when it obeyed, pleases God immensely when He sees His children walking this way. Paul commended the church at Thessalonica when he said this in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 3. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other." The reason I believe that this particular fact is mentioned so many times in Scriptures is because it doesn't come naturally to us. We're intrinsically selfish. And we really don't know how to love until we learn how to love like Jesus loved. And until we know that kind of love that Jesus has shown to us, it's very difficult to understand how to love other people. We're to love like Him. John 15, 13, again, says, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." You see, God just isn't concerned about how many friends you have. He's concerned with how many people with whom you are a friend. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Not just in word, but in deed. How many people that are here today would be willing to lay down your life for your friends? Remember, the Bible says, "No greater love has a man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends." See, God knows that people in this world who are walking into the ways of the world, they make lousy friends. Because they are indeed fair-weather friends. But God has called His people to be a cut above, a peculiar people that loves like Jesus loves. We sing that song, "Teach me to love like Jesus loves." I truly believe that people are looking for someone who will be a true friend. I believe people are hungry for that. I read about a woman who telephoned a friend and asked how she was feeling. "Terrible," came the reply over the wire. "My head is splitting and my back and my legs are killing me. The house is a mess. The kids are simply driving me crazy." Very sympathetically, the caller said, "Listen, go and lie down. I'll come right over and cook lunch for you. Clean up the house and take care of the children while you're getting some rest. By the way, how is your husband, Sam?" "Sam?" the complaining housewife gasped. "My husband's name isn't Sam." "Oh dear," exclaimed the first woman. "I must have dialed the wrong number." There was a long pause. "Does this mean you're not coming over?" You see, the housewife had hoped that she had found a friend, someone who would be there in her need. See, true friendship is indeed a powerful thing. It really is. Read another story about a high school freshman who had become, who basically had a big weekend planned, and he was going to a party with some friends and then go to the football game. He said, "I saw a kid from my class walking home from school. His name was Kyle. It looked like he was carrying all of his books home. I thought to myself, why would anyone bring all of his books home on Friday? He was really a nerd. But that moment, a bunch of kids came around the corner down the sidewalk and they ran at Kyle, knocking all of his books out of his arms and tripped him so that he landed in the dirt. His glasses went flying, landing in the grass about 10 feet from him. He looked up and he saw this terrible sadness in his eyes. My heart went out to him and I jogged over to him. And as he crawled around looking for those glasses, I saw a tear in his eyes. And I handed him his glasses. I said, those guys are jerks. They really should get lives. He looked up at me and said, hey, thanks. And there was a big smile on his face. He found out that Kyle didn't live far from him, so he helped him carry his books home, invited him to join his friends that weekend. The more Kyle was around, the more he realized he was a likable kid, and his friends thought so too. Over the next 4 years, he became close friends. And when they became seniors, they began to think about college. Kyle decided to go to Georgetown, he said, and I was going to go to Duke. I knew that we'd always be friends and that Miles would never be a problem. He was going to be a doctor, and I was going to be going for business on a football scholarship. Over the years, he said, Kyle actually filled out and looked good in glasses and had more dates than I had, and all the girls really loved him. Boy, sometimes I was jealous. Graduation came and Kyle was the valedictorian. As Kyle approached the podium, he gave his valedictorian speech. He cleared his throat and he began. Graduation is a time to thank those who help you make it through those tough years. Your parents, your teachers, your siblings, maybe your coach. But mostly your friends. And I'm here to tell all of you that being a friend to someone is the best gift you can give them. And I'm going to tell you a story. And he related how, as a freshman, he decided that his life wasn't worth living. And he had planned on that particular weekend that he was going to commit suicide. And he cleared his locker to take home all of his possessions so his mothers wouldn't have to do it later. "Thankfully, I was saved," said Kyle. "My friend saved. My friend saved me from doing the unspeakable. It was just a simple, selfless act of kindness." See, a small act developed into a friendship. That friendship models for us why Jesus put such an emphasis on friendship in his ministry. Friendship is the framework for his church, and it's the power of our ministry for him. And it also emphasizes the value of friendship that can have a saving impact upon other people and saving them from death. The question is, are you willing to lay down your life for your friends? No greater love has anyone than he's willing to lay down his life for his friends. Are you willing to identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ to the extent that you're willing to extend His friend request to others. Remember what Jesus said in John 13, verse 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, does this mean men will know you are His disciples because you simply say it? No. It's because you demonstrate it by your works and by your actions. 1 John 3 and 14, with this we'll close. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Some things we need to consider and think about. Amen. Let's love like Jesus loved. Amen. If you call me at 2 in the morning and no one is there to help you, I'll come and help you. You know? We've got to be willing to lay everything down. That's the kind of friend that people are looking for. And that's the kind of friend that can have an impact on somebody's life. You need to do this in the life of somebody who's an unbeliever. That extraordinary love compels them. It compels them to come to know the one who is love. The Bible says God is love. That's what Jesus is. And He's demonstrated it for us in that He gave Himself for us. Amen. Let's bow our heads.